This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Words Matter.
I think it's fair to say that we live in a time of changing ideas. Lots of things are changing in our culture today. It gets us a little confused, I know. Traditional values that were once very important to us as individuals, to us collectively as a community of people living in a great country, these values are changing right underneath our feet. What was right a generation ago is wrong today. And what was wrong a generation ago is right today. That seems kind of hard to get my head around. For the culture at large, truth and morality are relative, not absolute. In other words, we believe that truth kind of changes with the times. So what was true before is not necessarily true today. Problem for us is that we don't think that way. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe this doesn't change. We believe, in effect, this is set in stone. We believe in a world where values shift and morality is a matter of your own opinion. We believe this book speaks to that. To a time when everything seems like it's upside down, God has something to say about that. He has a voice in the issue of how important it is that we believe something. We are counterculture. Back in the 60s, the folks who are now running the country, they were counterculture. In other words, they were fighting the traditions of our times back then. We're fighting the culture today, because we're standing firm in the things that we believe, we will not falter, and we will not fail to believe what the Bible says. Even words are changing. Here's what the Bible says in Job 6:25. How forcible are right words? If you don't understand the power of words, you will never understand people, and you'll never really understand history. Because ideas are born out of words. And we're going to look at that this morning and see the powerful impact of words in general and your words specifically, and then the power of God's word in the mix. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. The book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. James ends chapter 2 with the statement that says, faith without works is dead. What follows in chapter 3 is that works are not limited to our actions. Words are also our works. The things that we say, the words that we have, set into motion things. Much of the work of the world is accomplished through the medium of words. Your boss tells you to do something. Words are streaming out. That prompts you into action, into motion. If you're a student and the teacher gives you a set of instructions, that prompts you into motion. We stand here and we ask you to stand and sit. You're motivated to stand and to sit. Words put action to the foot. Verse 1 of our text reminds us that leaders and teachers are wordsmiths. They communicate ideas through words. And those words and those ideas can have an awfully big impression on impressionable people. Teachers are in a very interesting place in our culture. They have the minds of our young people in their grasp. What are they teaching? How many schools are saying, forget what your parents taught you. Forget what you learned in Sunday school. Forget what it is that you think you know about the world and about God and your relationships. Let us tell you what that's all about. Put the stuff that you've learned as a young person on hold. Those folks can harm or hurt immature minds. Those who teach lead. Those who teach influence what their audience comes to believe. Who influences your children, your grandchildren, and your nieces? Who are the influencers today? Who is putting ideas into the minds of young people and adults? Who has influenced us to the point where what we thought was true just a few years ago, in our minds somehow we've reconciled, it's not true anymore today? Who did that? Well, we were willing accomplices. But today those influencers are found everywhere. They're on the internet, they're on TV, they're on the radio, Oprah, Dr. Oz, Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh, MTV, Facebook, Twitter, Google. Everywhere we're being bombarded with somebody's ideas, born out of their thinking, presented to us through the medium of their voices. So many voices, so many words, all of them spouting ideas. All of them proclaiming that their ideas are right and true. All of them are vying for your mind. They all want to capture what's going on in here. Where is the real you? The real you is not out here. The real you is inside here. Your eyes are the windows of that soul. Who's trying to impact and influence what's going on back here in the tiny little gray cells? Those folks. In the fog and swirl of so many different ideas and so many words, one can walk away confused and confounded, saying to ourselves, why don't I think that's true anymore? How many of you believe in your heart and in your head? In your heart and in your head. That this book is absolutely true, that you can trust it beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is the foundation for how you see life, how you understand relationships, how you see the world, how you understand government, how you understand the ideas that are flowing towards you. What prism, what filter do you sift through the ideas that are coming across to you each and every day? And the most influence at this point is our young people, the millennials. Don't believe this anymore. They have no foundation of absolute truth because they believe there is no foundation for absolute truth. Everything is up for grabs depending on how you feel. So what we're dealing with is facts versus feeling. Fact. God's word is true. God's word is holy. God's word is right. There are no contradictions. There's absolutely no error in God's word. God said it. That settles it. Confusion doesn't come from God or his word. Confusion comes from the lips of those who would substitute their words for God's word, their wisdom for God's truth and God's wisdom. But the day is coming when all of us will be accountable for what it is we say. Matthew 12:37 says this, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. God's listening to every word we say. James writes in verses 2 and 3, we are all capable of offending somebody with our words. Now, when I stand up here week after week saying, is it hundreds or thousands of words? I've never counted. But for 25 minutes, stand up here and say something. A time is going to come when I'm going to say something that offends somebody or everybody. Words offend. You've probably offended somebody with your words at some point in your life. James alerts us to the power our words have, and he says it's going to take direct action on our part to exercise any control over our tongue. And we live in a time when being offended is a profession. We live in a time when people are just waiting for you to say something to offend them. People are waiting to be offended so they can call their lawyer and say, I was offended by that. They're waiting to be offended by something that they see in the public square. Ah, you put up a monument and there was the word God on there. Yeah, but what I said was I don't believe in God. Don't get rid of it anyway. It references God. Professional offended. Lawyers waiting to hear that somebody was offended by something we said or something we did. It's very easy to offend somebody today. So the Bible says, be careful of your words. He uses the analogy that your tongue is sort of like horse bits or ship rudders, fire and wild animals. an illustration of the power of words. A horse bit has two purposes for all of our equestrians out here. Turning and stopping, pretty much it, right? Turning and stopping, we must learn to turn our words from the mean-spirited, harsh, demeaning, abusive, and negative. Turn that from there to supportive, encouraging, uplifting, hopeful, positive, and understanding words. We need to turn our tongue around, turn our words around. Stop going in that direction. We need to stop using vulgar, profane, sacrilegious, suggestive, sensual, angry, gossiping, and bigoting words. Turn and stop. This is a vulgar culture. Every other word, it seems like if you're watching television, commercial television, network television, profanities abound. Ugliness abounds. Learning to bridle the tongue, the Bible says, is a sign of being a mature Christian. It's one of the ways people know that you and I are. Verse 4 and 5 says, uncontrolled words can take us where we don't want to go. That's why Jesus uses the analogy of a ship and its rudder. In the hands of a skilled navigator, the ship navigates the big storms and water conditions that can destroy the vessel. Your life can be altered by your words. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. You believe that? Watching your words? How about tweeting? When I first heard that, I thought it was a bird. How about tweeting? In other words, when I wanted to say something nasty to somebody, I had to wait until I saw them again. That could be a week. But the time that week went by, I no longer even thought about what it was I was thinking about the previous week. Or I had to call them on something called a telephone. It had something called a dial. It had something called wires. If I wanted to go outside with that phone, I had to put it out the window, and I could only go as far as the wire would take me. But if I was really upset with somebody and I wanted to tell them, I had to wait until I got to see them. If I called them on the telephone and they weren't there, I couldn't leave a nasty message to follow for a while. So it kind of like I couldn't say exactly what was in my head exactly in the moment it was there. But not today. Today, it's on your Facebook page. Today, you tweet it. Today, whatever in your brain right now gets put on the internet and gets bashed out like this, never to be forgotten again. It's out there forever. So if you did something stupid, you did something vulgar, you did something you would regret, no time for you to take it back. It's too late now, baby. That puppy is out there. Facebook pages, what you post, can destroy your reputation and your relationships, and these things can follow you for years. You know now what a lot of employers are doing? You have to give them your face page, and they have to look you up. And what they find out there can do a number on you. There's no second chance. Verse 6 says, words can be like fire. Under control, within the boundaries of campfire stones, a stovetop, or a barbecue grill, a fire is your friend. How nice to sit out there when it's one of those cool fall, almost wintry nights, and you got the little fire going and you're warming yourself up, and how happy we are. We went out to California this week on Tuesday morning, and we saw a lot of places where the forest fires had been. Things were just burned to a crisp. See, that little campfire that made everybody feel so warm and cozy leaped out. It went to all the dry brush, and you should see California now. It's called the gold and the green state. When it's gold, everything is dry as tinder. When it's green, everything is alive and fresh. Once a spark gets out, it burns up the grass around it, burns up the trees around it. And guess what? It burns up businesses, wineries, vineyards. It burns down people's homes. Inside those homes are people's memories. Inside those homes are things that people have been saving and gathering as precious. The baby's picture, the first marriage, out there. The second marriage, the third marriage, the fourth marriage. They've got an album about as long as your arm out there. But that's California. Fire out of control destroys. Words out of control destroy. When words are out of control, when your words are out of control, you are out of control. Someone said that we need to handle our words carefully because they have more power than atom bombs. When words get out of control, people get burned. Once you're in the habit of rude, crude, unkind, insensitive speech, it's hard to change. When you're used to using profanities, when you're used to using Jesus' name in vain, it's hard to stop. James says it's like taming wild animals. Tough, but not impossible. Taming the tongue, changing the talk, can happen with desire on your part and help from God. It begins with words like those spoken in heartfelt prayer. Psalm 19:14. Listen, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Have you ever prayed that prayer if you know that you've got a problem with your speech? Condemning, judgmental, mean-spirited, negative, hurtful. Verses 9 to 12 of our text says our words can be an indication of the condition of our heart. Our words can be an indication of the condition of our heart. James questions, in effect, how someone could praise God on Sunday morning and then curse somebody else out Sunday afternoon. How do that happen? Or how could sweet words come from someone who's always bitter? That was the challenge. So we can infer that when what we say has a deeper source. In other words, James says, buried someplace in here is the real source of why we're negative or why we're positive. And here's what it sounds like. Wounding words may be a sign of a wounded heart. See, that's all that person knows, what it means to be hurt. And so the only way they know how to act out is to hurt others. Angry words can be a sign of a bitter heart. I mean, if you're always angry, it's something going on in here that's just coming out of here. It's just, you know, dirty water coming out of the fountain. Cheerful words, a sign of a merry heart. Happy people have no idea what it means to be negative. Uplifting words are a sign of a joyful heart. Kind words can be the sign of a caring heart. Conceited words can be the sign of an insecure heart. It's all about me, and I just use you to manipulate me to feel better. I have to make myself look good at your expense. Insecurity. I'm not secure in myself, says the conceited heart. I have to make myself look big and make you look small in order for me to feel good about myself. We see that all over the place today in politics and in entertainment. Insensitive words could be a sign of a hardened heart. In other words, the person doesn't even realize that their insensitivity is hurting somebody else. They just say what's ever on their mind. And that's where we are right now. People just say what's ever on their mind. They get it off and they get it out and they really don't care who it hurts because there's no filter on those words. There's nothing saying inside, you can't say that. Why would you say something like that to that person? Don't you know you're crushing that person? Don't you know you're crushing their sense of self-esteem? Don't you know you're hurting them in a way they can't recover from so readily and so easily? Why would you do that? Why would you feel it's better to tear down than to build up? Christian, we shouldn't feel that way. We should know the job is what the Bible calls edifying, building people up. 13 to 16, our words can be hurtful or they can be uplifting, and they can have lifelong implications. The mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal said these words, "Cold words freeze people, and hot words scorch them. Bitter words make them bitter, and angry words make them angry. Kind words also produce their image on men's souls, and a beautiful image it is. They soothe, quiet, and comfort the hearer. History was at its darkest hours prior to World War II, when the charismatic words of one man changed the whole world. By virtue of his lies, repeated over and over again, he was able to persuade a nation of hard-working, good people to do deplorable and unbelievable and unforgivable things. On January 30th, 1939, Adolf Hitler spoke to an auditorium filled with enthusiastic supporters. He spoke about the future of Europe and the fate of Europe's Jews in particular. The evening's 2.5-hour speech included his then all too familiar anti-Jewish tirades, but on this occasion, his menacing forecasts were more ominous than usual. Here's the heart of what he said, quote, "If international Jewish financiers inside and outside Europe again succeed in plunging this nation into a world war, the result will be the annihilation of the Jewish race in Europe." These words would eventually become the policy and the objective of the Third Reich. Words, ideas, policy, action, murder, concentration camps, indignity, inhumanity, started with words. Your words, my words. Say whatever on your mind or filter it. Turn it, stop it, it's up to you. His words set the 20th century world aflame, killing millions, but nations are comprised of individuals. Just as words can cause the violent death of millions, so can words be used to crush the hopes and dreams and confidence of a little child. Children are listening. They hear and repeat what they hear. Profanity, negative talk, disrespect, harsh words. Have you ever listened to some kids today and say, where in the world did they get that from? Well, where in the world did they get that from? Was it television? Was it their friends? Was it home? When children are told they're stupid, an idiot, a failure, bad, fat, and ugly, they rehearse those images to the point where they adopt those words as their own. They become self-fulfilling prophecy, leading to anxiety, depression, stress, and anger. Children start believing your propaganda because they believe you. Words matter. Children are listening. Our words elevate or destroy. But what about God's words? I've listed some. I think it's in your bulletin. At least I believe the scripture there. Yeah. Psalm 18:30 says that God's words have been tested and tried. We're talking about a book that's been around for thousands of years. Truths that have been true for thousands of years. And just because it's the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century, and just because a bunch of elitists say that it's not, and decide that all the truths found in here should be done away with, does not change this book one iota. This book will be here, and this book will be true when they're gone, and their ideas are burning with them. Psalm 33, verse 4, it is right. People say, well, I don't know what's right anymore. Well, look it up. I mean, you know, there is a degree of biblical illiteracy in our country. Forget our country, in our churches. There are those who are preaching on a Sunday morning out of a book other than this book. The book that somebody else wrote about some philosophical concept. About how if you put your trust in the higher power, you're going to be rich and never have a problem. I'm not rich and I got problems. What's my problem? Psalm 107, verse 20 says it's therapeutic. Something wrong inside here? God's word washed through you. Are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you mean-spirited? Are you unforgiving? Are you unloving? Are you uncaring? Are you hard-hearted? There's remedies in here that if you go over them often enough, look, if Adolf Hitler's lies told over and over and over again could change a nation, what about God's truths said over and over and over again in your heart and in your head? What could it do to you? Psalm 119:11 and the 119th Psalm is filled with these promises. God's word will keep you from sin because, first of all, it'll tell you what it is in a world that doesn't believe in sin anymore. Psalm 119:42 says you can trust God's word. How do I know? I've been studying it since I've been 15. Now that I'm 35, I'm really trusting it more after these 20 years. 43 says it's the truth when there doesn't seem to be any. It's the source of hope when people feel hopeless. When people feel hopeless, people feel desperate. When people are desperate, they'll do desperate things. Shootings, killings, lying, destroying the reputation of other people, trying to raise themselves up so that they look good while you look bad. 89, it's pure and changeless. The unadulterated truth that will stand forever. 105, it is the light of life in a world of darkness. Boy, could we use a strong flashlight, a lighthouse. And God's word is that. Psalm 148, it is the source of meditation. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Are you memorizing it? Are you letting it go through your mind? James 3:17-18 says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. God's word, used by the Holy Spirit, will transform a life, will control a tongue. Words do matter, and God's word matters most. Amen? Thus endeth the lesson. But I'm praying that the word stop, but the beat goes on when you leave this place. Your words and my words matter, and God's word matters most in your heart, in your life, and in your mind. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, Friday, December 1st at 7 p.m., the Browders will be performing at Amwell Church of the Brethren. Come out and join us for a night of secular and sacred music and song. The Browders are a nationally acclaimed country gospel group and will be performing at no cost to you, just for your enjoyment and the glory of Jesus. That's Friday night, December 1st at 7 p.m., Amwell Church of the Brethren.